Amen. Well, Jesus Christ makes some massive claims about himself. And we've been looking at some of those in John chapter 5 over the last few weeks. And as I sometimes do, I'd like just again to put those claims in my own mouth, just to help you to again grasp how extraordinary they are. So let's imagine I'm a new vicar, and I'm introducing myself. I say, lovely to see you. My name is Mike. Just as God the Father gives life, so I, God's Son, give life to whoever I choose. God the Father has entrusted all judgment to me, so that everybody would honor me. If you hear my words and believe them, you have already crossed over from death to life. Well, you would probably think I was absolutely stark raving mad. But, on the other hand, if you had some inkling that possibly what I was saying might have something in it, you certainly would have said, when Jesus was alive, and you would say today, well, what is the evidence that what you're saying could possibly be true? And the passage we're looking at today, John 5, 31 to 47, printed on page 6, is answering that question. It's Jesus presenting evidence, testimony, that what he says is true. So picture Jesus, as it were, and this is the picture in this chapter. He's in a court, he's on trial, he's conducting his own defense, and he calls witnesses in his defense. Notice those references to testimonies. I mean, many of them. Verse 31, I testify. My testimony. 32, his testimony. 33, he has testified. And so on and so on. So Jesus is calling witnesses to support his claim. And the passage is about those witnesses. But it's also about something else. It's about why that evidence is not accepted. Why, in the words of verse 43, the people he was speaking to, he says, you do not accept me. And why does that matter? Well, he says, verse 40, you refuse to come to me to have life. Now, life, as we were thinking about last week in John, is a fullness of life. It's a fullness of life which flows from a relationship with God. And it's a very rich life. It's a very wonderful life. It requires sacrifice. Jesus says, if you have this life, it means taking up your cross. It means denying yourself. And I don't know what that would mean for you. I don't know what you find hardest about the Christian life. Maybe praying. That's pretty hard work. Maybe coming to church. That can be pretty hard work. Maybe being out of step with our society about ethical questions, maybe having to be generous and giving with our money, all sorts of things that are difficult. But Jesus is perfectly clear that anything we give up, he will repay 100 times over. Better friendships, better quality of marriage relationship, counsel, wonderful counsel, as Joe directed our attention to at the beginning of the service, for how we bring up children, a resource when we're anxious, and so on and so on. And more important, this is a life which lasts for eternity. And it's a life in which we enter God's joy for eternity. And the terrifying prospect of not having this life is that we live forever separated from God and his goodness and his life in pain and in sorrow. Nothing could be more important than having this life. We must know what is preventing us coming to Jesus to have life. And we must know how to overcome that obstacle so we come to him. And that's what this passage is about. So consider first the evidence that Jesus calls on, the evidence his claims are true. And we'll just have to touch on this very briefly. So here's Jesus, he's as it were in the dock, calling witnesses to support his claims. So Jesus, who is your first witness? John the Baptist. Verse 35, one of the references, John was a lamp. And for a time, people loved his message. Verse 35, they enjoyed his light. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. This is God's chosen one." And so on and so on. He testified to Jesus. And still today, to us, that testimony of this great man is a powerful piece of evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. This is a man who spoke truth to power at the cost of his own life. He's one of the giants of history. He had a huge following and refused to profit from it materially. He did not live in a leafy Jerusalem suburb. He lived in the desert. He did not wear Dolce & Gabbana clothes. He wore sackcloth. He did not go in for fine dining. He ate locusts. This is one of the great ones of human history. And he testifies to you that this man really is God's chosen one. Next witness is the works. Verse 36, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And this includes the miracles he's doing. And even Jesus' most bitter enemies agree and accept that he's doing miracles. John chapter 11, we'll read that the Jewish leaders say, this man does many miracles. Mark's gospel, the Jewish leaders do not deny that he does miracles. They just say they're done by the power of Satan. And still today, that testimony is powerful, especially the greatest work of all, the greatest miracle, the resurrection. Nobody has ever managed to explain away the resurrection. How do you explain the empty tomb if Jesus was not risen from the dead? Many, many people have tried to explain that away. Nobody has succeeded. Everyone has failed. The works testify to him. And then the third witness is the scriptures. Verse 38, Jesus says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. And 46, Moses wrote about me. Jesus is saying that what we call the Old Testament testifies to him. Martin Luther, the reformer, called the scriptures the cradle of Christ. The Old Testament reading we had today, you might wonder what on earth it had to do with the New Testament reading, but it's just one of those writings of Moses which point to Jesus. John, in fact, himself picks it up in John chapter 1. We haven't got time to go into that today. And to us, the scriptures are an even more powerful witness because we have not just the Old Testament, but we have the four Gospels. We have these unique documents witnessing to Jesus Christ. And what a powerful witness they are if you read them as an adult thoughtfully and carefully. I remember as I was approaching becoming a practicing Christian at university, studying theology, and as part of the course, we had to read the Gospel of Mark in New Testament Greek. And I was just starting, and I was not particularly good at it, so I had to read it very slowly. And I can still remember reading this gospel and thinking, this is extraordinary. I'm in touch with a real, incredible, remarkable person here. This is not made up. This is the Son of God come onto earth. Maybe I wouldn't have quite said that at the time, but I realized this was an incredible account of a unique person. And it was through meeting the living Christ in the gospels that I then became convinced that the Old Testament is the cradle of Christ. Yes, there are some difficult things in the scriptures. Yes, there are things we struggle with, and every Christian will struggle with them. But it's amazing their power to testify to Jesus, the Son of God. Now, there's masses more we could say about that evidence. We try to do that Sunday by Sunday. We have a course in the summer where we look at that. We've got this Christianity Explored course, which looks more into the evidence. But now we've got to move on and ask, well, given that evidence, and there's more, of course, why do people refuse it? Why did most people in Jesus' day not accept that witness? Why do most people in the West, of course, it's not true in the global South, But why is it in the West today, why is it in the United Kingdom, so many people will not accept that testimony, will not receive that evidence and come to Jesus for life? Why are they staying away from him? Well, Jesus' answer is, they don't want to come to Jesus. They refuse the evidence because they do not want to come to him. So Jesus says, verse 35, you chose for a time to enjoy the light of John the Baptist. You chose that. But now, verse 40, you refuse to come to me to have life. You chose, you refuse. This is the language of the will. This is the language of what we want. You wanted to enjoy his light. You don't want to come to me to have life. You may find this difficult to accept, but Jesus' verdict and that of his apostles, this goes all the way through the scriptures, is that if we do not come to Jesus Christ for life, it isn't because there isn't enough evidence. It isn't because the evidence is not good enough. It's because we don't want to. We don't want life. Or at least we don't want Jesus. We don't want to have to worship him and trust him and obey him. An acquaintance of mine met a man in Philadelphia, USA. And he told this story, a true story. I don't know the man's name. Let's call him Bill. And Bill was not an educated man. He worked as a crane driver. And he was out driving, and one night he was in a wealthy part of the city, and he broke down. And he didn't have breakdown cover or anything, no mobile phones in those days. And he went to a house. He said, I wonder if you could help me. And very kindly, they said, oh, come in. Yes, you can have a bed for the night. Stay for the night. And so he did, and he came down to breakfast in the morning. And he was having breakfast with his host and his wife. Let's call the host Jim. And at breakfast, Bill happened to mention that he was a Christian. Jim laughed derisively and said, oh, I'm an agnostic. And Jim's wife slightly ticked him off and rather patronizingly said something to the effect of, well, don't use those big words. He won't understand what they mean. Anyway, Jim turned to Bill. He said, do you know what I mean? Bill said, yes, I think I do. And Jim said, well, what do I mean? And Bill said, do you want the dictionary definition or do you want the truth? And Jim said, I want the truth. And Bill said, an agnostic is somebody who deep down in their heart knows there is a God to whom they are answerable, but pretends he doesn't know so that he can live the life he wants to live. And Jim said, that's exactly who I am, and that is exactly what I meant. And that is what Jesus Christ is saying, that is what God is saying, what the scriptures are saying. In the end, we will not come to him to have life because we want to live life my way, independently, doing my own thing, not trusting God, not obeying him, not submitting our mind and our will to him. So if that's why people refuse the evidence, what can cause them to accept the evidence? Well, have a look at verse 44. You accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Well, glory is praise, isn't it? It's esteem, it's honor. It's having a good review at work. It's been given the OBE. It's having your own parking space at work. Your name on the letterhead and so on. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But the implication of what Jesus is saying is that people typically want that instead of glory and praise and honor from God. It's more important to us what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. And I suggest we see that all around us. Desperately thinking about what people think about us, not concerned about what God thinks about us. And why are we so desperate for glory from one another? Why are we so addicted to that praise? Why is it so important to us that people think we are a good person or clever or reputable or good at what we do? Well, this is where I think verse 42 is so interesting. Jesus says, "I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." And I think that Jesus is saying that it's not having the love of God for us in our hearts that makes us so desperate for glory from people. Why are we so addicted to this praise from one another? I think what Jesus is saying is because inside, everybody, whatever our achievements, we know we're rather small, we failed in many areas of life, we're not very significant, and we're desperate for affirmation. And when we get a pat on the back, some praise, some honor, it feels so good. And I think, oh, I'm a worthy person after all. I'm a loved person, if you like. So if that's the case, what can set us free from that addiction to glory from people? Well, of course, it's having the love of God for us in our hearts. We need to know and experience, as Jesus puts it, the love of God in our hearts. Think of it like this. This is a picture I used recently in another point, but I think it makes the point. Suppose you've got £1,000 in your bank and somebody offers you £500. That's going to mean an immense amount to you. You're really going to want that £500. But supposing you've got £1 billion in the bank, somebody offers you £500, it means nothing. It's insignificant. And in a similar way, if I know that I am chosen by God before the creation of the world, that I have been justified, I have a righteousness which is not my own, I have a righteous status before God that means this morning I can say, I am acceptable to you, Lord, my holy God. That after this life, I will be raised and my body will be transformed. I will be with God in glory for eternity. And he's done all of that because he loves me. It's not because I'm worthy of it. It's not because I've merited it. It's not because I'm being rewarded for it. It's not because I'm such a lovely person. It's because he loves me. Now, if you know that, what a tremendous freedom it gives. And suddenly all those little status symbols, having your birthday in the Times newspaper, owning an old vicarage, having a new car, it just means very little. Like little plastic toys for children. It has the power to make me like Daniel in the Old Testament, who, when Belshazzar offered him a purple robe and a gold chain as the third highest position in the kingdom, he said, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give them to somebody else." And that gives freedom to come to Jesus for life. So what makes it possible to come to Jesus to have life? Well, one key thing, along with the evidence, is to have the love of God in your heart. So what does this mean for our friends who are not Christians? Well, it means we do keep remembering that they may need to hear the evidence. The evidence is important. But underneath all that, what's stopping them becoming a follower of Jesus and a believer in him is they don't want to. And why don't they want to? Because they're addicted to honor from other people. And what is the answer to that? It is to have the love of God in their hearts, in our hearts. And how do we experience that love? Well, I was thinking about this, and I think one way is just to keep on sampling it. How did we come to like tea or coffee or wine or broccoli? There was a time when we didn't like it, and we just kept on sampling it. And eventually we got to quite like it. And then we got to a point where we were longing for our morning cappuccino. It's just the same with the love of God. Part of what we just need to do is keep sampling it. Keep coming to church. Go on the courses we run. Read a gospel. Speak to a Christian. Talk to God. It may take a long time. But as we sample it, we get a taste for it. We begin to quite like it. We begin to really like it. And then we begin to love it. And then we're free. Free from the glory from people. And free to come to Jesus to have life. And you know, if we're Christian believers, it's just the same. Because we've still got a sinful nature. And that sinful nature doesn't want to have Jesus for life. Doesn't want to come to him for life. Because we want to run our life our own way. We want to live independently. We want to do it ourselves. And that's why every morning we have a battle. Every morning we feel hostile to God. Well, maybe not every morning, but very often. And we have to fight to overcome it. And part of the way we have to fight to overcome that is to have that experience of the love of God and that knowledge of the love of God in our hearts. So let's pray that in St. Paul's words from Romans 5, that God's love will be poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for those people, those events, which testify to you that you really are the Son of God on earth. And we note this theme in this passage that evidence is rejected because we don't want it to be true. So would you please pour into our hearts that love which sets us free from seeking glory from one another, free to seek glory from you, so that we might come to you for life. Amen.
A moment of silence to continue.